Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. Oh, Lord, as we continue to go through the book of 2 Peter, many things you want to say to us. And so, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what it is you want to say. Lord, would you do a work in all of us here this morning? And Lord, I am asking you to bless this time. I know, Lord, that we have so many things going on in our lives. I just pray that this next 45 minutes or so we could carve out for you, that we'd stay attentive and focused. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we'll back up to verse 1 to get a running start. And one thing, actually, before we start, I had a brother come up to me after the service last week, and actually it was a good point he made. I talked about in there not getting swept up in the false teaching, and one of those things I talked about was not getting caught up in like wanting to be well-informed. Now listen, there is a place for being well-informed these days because, as I said last week, it's very hard to know what the truth is. The concern is this, is if you're focused on going on X all the time instead of getting in your Bible, that's where the issue comes in. It's one thing if you're studying the scripture for yourself, you're reading the Bible, and then you go on X and you look at things and you see it with a biblical worldview lens, that's one thing. But if you're just going right to X or you're just going to news websites and all those things, then that's not the way to do it. So keep that in mind, okay? All right, so we're verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. But covetousness, they will exploit or cheat you with their deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Okay, so now what he's going to do is he's going to take the next few verses, verses 4 through 9, and he's going to talk about the fact that these false teachers will be judged. He's going to talk about the judgment that's coming for them. Quite frankly, it's coming for anybody who rejects Christ. And so he says in verse 4, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell." Now, a better translation is Tartarus, and that is a word in the Greek. It's found only here in the New Testament, and we'll explain that in a moment, down to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Okay, so we need to talk about this a little bit. So what does that exactly mean? So put your finger here, turn to Jude, the book of Jude, right-hand turn. Jude's right before Revelation. So Jude has no chapters. Jude is only one chapter. So Jude verse 6, so we can talk about this, these angels. I love hearing the turning of Bible pages. Love it. Okay, Jude 6 says this, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain or their proper estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now, who are these angels? Okay. Interesting question. So what he's saying here is they left their habitation, which was heaven. They came down to earth, and they co-mingled with humans. And so where is that found? Well, turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God..." Now, sons of God, there is a reference to angels. How do you know that? Well, if you look at the book of Job, chapter 1, it says the sons of God came to see God, and the sons of God in that reference are angels. "And so that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants, or Nephilim, on the earth in those days, And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and they were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So when you follow this progression in the book of Genesis, God talks about the fact that at this time, and Noah, we're going to talk about Noah in a little bit, that the wickedness of man was very prevalent. It was multiplied. And so when these angels came down and left their proper estate and commingled with these women and did all these things, it was this bizarre demonic activity. And so there was all kinds of evil going on at this time. It's one of the reasons why then that God brought the flood for judgment. But these are those angels that he's talking about. And so what he's saying here in 2 Peter is these angels now are in a place called Tartarus. They're chained up and waiting. What are they waiting for? Well, turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. We'll be at verse 13. Revelation 9:13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, "The sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. Most feel, from what I study, is that these are the same angels there, that they're chained up. They're there because of what they did, that they left their proper estate and commingled with humans, and they were so wicked that they had to be chained, and they're going to chain until this time. My recommendation for you is don't be here when they get released.
Amen.
Okay? Get saved so you are taken out of here before the Great Tribulation so you don't see this. I don't want to mess with any angel. And look, these angels are demons. Any angel that stops following God and follows Satan is a demon. You with me so far? Okay, so here's the point, 2 Peter. If God didn't spare these angels for judgment, he's not going to spare these false teachers. He goes on, verse 5, and it did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, one of eight. So for 120 years, Noah preached righteousness. Why 120 years? Because God told him to build an ark. Remember that God told Noah, I want you to build this ark, which is basically a big boat, okay? I'm going to bring the animals two by two in this ark to save them from the great flood that's coming. Now, keep in mind, when this was all said, it hadn't even rained yet because it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And so can you imagine being Noah in his neighborhood building this ark for 120 years and people are like, what are you doing? Hey, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. What's rain? Think about it. And so, but notice how God refers to him in the scripture here as a preacher of righteousness. And sadly, Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, those are the eight people he's talking about, are the only ones that got saved. They're the only ones that went into the ark. That's it. Only eight of them. And the rest perished in the flood. So again, if God didn't spare judgment on the ancient world, he's going to judge these false teachers. That's what Peter's making the point. Lastly, verse 6, turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, tormented. And what it means to be tormented, the idea there is to be rubbed with a touchstone, to experience anguish, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Okay, if you read your Old Testament, you know, you've heard of Abraham. Who's heard of Abraham? Okay, his nephew was Lot. And so at one point, Abraham and Lot had a lot of herdsmen, a lot of cattle, et cetera, a lot of livestock. And they couldn't all fit in one area. In fact, they're fighting over choice land. And so what happened was Abraham gave Lot the choice of which land he was going to set up in. And of course, Lot picks the land near Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked city. Sodom and Gomorrah was a prideful city. And one of the major sins of that city was homosexuality. Contrary to what people say today, it wasn't judged because of their lack of hospitality. It was judged because of their sin. Remember one thing. And I don't want you to forget this. God always judges sin. Always. Always judges sin. Now, Lot then goes to live in the plains near Sodom and Gomorrah. And what eventually ends up happening is he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Then he ends up actually in Sodom. Then he actually ends up in the gates of the city. The gates of the city in those times, in ancient times, was the place where all the commerce, all the business deals were dealt. In fact, it says here, I'll be honest with you, if this scripture is not in here, I would not consider Lot righteous. Because after he is delivered from this judgment, the things he does afterwards is absolutely horrible. But here's the thing. This is a good reminder to us that we are justified, we are righteous, made righteous by Christ. That's it. We put our faith in Christ, we are made righteous. In fact, I think it's in the book of Colossians that says that if we are born again, the idea there then is that we are robed in Christ's righteousness so that when God sees us from heaven, he sees Christ's righteousness. You understand? And so it's only by Christ's righteousness that someone is saved or considered righteous. It's not by your works. You can't earn your way to heaven. It's only by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. I was at a men's retreat yesterday, and I almost pointed to the back there. It's like, oh, the cross isn't there. Oops. So used to doing that. Okay. Now, if you know the story, and I'm not going to turn there this morning for sake of time, you can find it in Genesis 19. Eventually what happens is God comes to Abraham in Genesis 18 and says he's going to judge the city of Sodom. And Abraham knows his nephew's in that city. And so Abraham pleads with God, could you please deliver this? You know, he goes from, I think it's 50 righteous to about two righteous or whatever it is. I forget exactly. But here, 10, thank you. But here's the thing. Eventually, those angels go, and those angels have to literally drag Lot and his family out of the city as they bring down fire, okay? Sodom and Gomorrah was a real place. It's in the Middle East, and it was judged because of sin. Now, here's the point that Peter's trying to make, okay? If these false teachers, because of their false teaching, will be judged. If he judged the angels, if he judged the ancient world, and he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to judge these false teachers. I would not want to be one of these false teachers. Now, verse 9. This is important. Then the Lord knows how to deliver godly out of temptations and to reserve. Now, when he says deliver there, he means rescue. And reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So here's a thought. How do you become the godly? How do you become righteous? Well, here's how you become. You acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner. You acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You ask Jesus to forgive you and be the Lord of your life. That's how you become righteous. That's how you become born again. That's how you are saved. And if you are saved, you will escape judgment. Because understand something. The Bible teaches that there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming to this earth. I know. Well, the administration change doesn't matter. God's on his timetable. There is judgment coming. How do you get released or escape this judgment? It's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And so his whole point of using these illustrations is these false teachers, because of the false teaching they're doing, are going to be under judgment at some point. Now, the rest of this chapter, verses 10 through 22, he's going to give characteristics of these false teachers. And some of you, when you listen to this, you may go, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. So he says this in verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh. To the flesh in the lust. When he says lust there, the idea there is evil craving of uncleanness. Uncleanness is defilement, corruption, pollution. So especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise or look down upon or scorn authority. You ever hear a false teacher teach and they speak out against authority? They speak out authority against scripture sometimes, or against the people will say to them, hey, what you're teaching is not right, it's not in scripture. They'll kind of despise that in a sense. Then it says they are presumptuous. That is, they are audacious, they're brazen, they're bold. It says they're self-willed, that is, they are arrogant and self-pleasing. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, what are they talking about here? Look, most feel they're talking about angels because right next in the next verse, verse 11, Peter says, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So in other words, there is a verse in the book of Jude, Jude 9, that talks about this, that when Michael and Satan battled over the body of Moses, Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, even the angel kept the Lord between the angel and Satan, as what we should do. We should always keep Jesus between us and Satan. We should never try to mess with Satan, okay? Because some of false teachers, I can tell you, you can. You can wrestle Satan and all this stuff. Oh, and by the way, as I'm thinking about this, if somebody tells you that you are a Christian, if you're a Christian and somebody tells you you can be demon-possessed, that is a false teaching. God's not in time sharing. Here's the thing. If you are born again by the Spirit of God, it means the Spirit of God lives inside of you. You are sealed until the day of redemption, it says in Ephesians. You cannot be demon-possessed. I don't care who says that. That is contrary to Scripture. You cannot be demon-possessed. But here's the thing. You can be demonically oppressed. You absolutely can be demonically oppressed, but not possessed. You see what I'm trying to say? I remember one time watching 60 Minutes. I don't know why I do this to myself. This is years ago. And this guy, I don't know if he was a teacher or what he was. He was a Christian, and he was being interviewed, and he was literally talking about how he is demon-possessed as a Christian. And I'm watching this guy, and he's on this couch, and he's rolling all over the place, and he's making all these noises like he's wrestling, and I'm just like, what Bible is this guy reading? This is crazy. But see, here's the thing. We laugh at that, but the world looks at that and says, you Christians are a bunch of idiots. You Christians are a bunch of fools. That doesn't make any sense. See, false teaching does damage to the body of Christ, doesn't it? Verse 12. He says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Read something to you about verse 12. Peter said, these false teachers act as mere animals born for capture and destruction. Their real desire is to satisfy their physical passions and get material gain. It's true. He goes on, verse 13, and will receive the wages or the reward of unrighteousness or wrongdoing as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Talk about that in a moment. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So this idea of they will receive wages of unrighteousness, literally suffering wrong for their wrongdoing. The false teachers are going to experience that because they're wrongdoing. See, here's something of a mark of a false teacher. Not only is their teaching false, but the way they're living is contrary to Scripture. That's how you know someone's a false teacher. Interesting here, it says to carouse. Your translation may say revel. Here's what it means. It means luxury exhibited, especially by overindulgence in wine and food. They live in luxury. Let me ask you a question. Do you see false teachers today living in luxury? So, hey, this is what the Scripture says. Verse 14, having eyes of adultery. This idea is their heart is set on flesh and their eyes are on adultery, both spiritual and sexual. They prey on the unstable to join them in their ways, enticing unstable souls. Literally, Peter wrote that their eyes are full of an adulterous woman. They lust after every girl they see. They view every female as potential adulteress. Look, I talked about this a little bit last week. There are false teachers who have, after they've been caught doing the things they do, come to find out they've had affairs on their wives and all kinds of things like that. So this Scripture is true. We see it today. See, there's still false teaching today. You guys are aware of that, right? There's still false teaching today. Then it says this is interesting, that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling. That word for beguiling means to entice. Listen, it means to bait. beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are cursed children. When they say accursed children, all they're simply saying is, he's saying here, these false teachers are accursed children of God in a sense. They're cursed children. Look, they have training in covetous practices. I don't have to tell you. If you watch a teacher on TV and they ask for money from you, it's a pretty good sign, guess what? They're a false teacher. As I said to you last week, you know, a lot of times what they'll do is they'll say some things that are true, for sure. They'll say some things that are true, but then they'll say something like, well, if you really want special anointing, if you really want special revelation, you need to send money, you need to send 100, 1,000, whatever fold it is, they say, to get this special teaching, to get this special anointing. And it's all about getting money. There are so many people, and look, I'm not going to stand here and name all these names. I'm going to talk about two people in particular. But I'm going to say to you, I could tell you 50 people that I'm aware of that have done this. And I'll be honest, I'm not in the game, so to speak, anymore. I don't really know what's going on because I don't have time. And I said this before, if you know someone's a false teacher, then don't listen to them. Like, that's it. If you know they're a false teacher, don't listen to them. Because when you listen to them, what does it do? It encourages them to keep going. You know, I talked about this last week. What's worse, the false teacher or those who support them? But I understand. Look. I understand why people get swept under. I said this last week. There's sometimes in your life you're desperate. You're struggling. And these false teachers will promise you things that are false, but they sound really good to you at the time. And so you get swept up into that. So I understand. I've been swept up into false teaching before, just so you know. But what got me out of it, I started to read my Bible. I started to simply read my Bible. I know. Is it that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. It really is that simple. Because look, just by reading the Bible for yourself, you're going to gain what's called discernment. You're going to be able to see something as false and go, that's not right. Wait a minute, it sounds, oh, nope, that's not right. Because if I follow all the way through for what you're saying, it's contrary to what the scripture says. And I have to tell you, it's always a good thing never to go contrary to the word of God. I'll go on God's side on that one, okay? Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, and followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, for sake of time, we're not going to turn there, but that's found in the book of Numbers. So, real quick, summation of this story. There's a king, Balak, who tries to hire Balaam. He's like a prophet for hire, if you will, to speak cursings over the nation of Israel. And so he hires him. And so Balaam goes to speak cursings over Israel, but every time he opens his mouth, God makes him proclaim a blessing. And at one point, he's riding a donkey. And the donkey won't move. So Balaam starts hitting the donkey, and God opens the donkey's mouth and goes, why are you hitting me? I'm serious, read it. But the way of Balaam is what? The way of Balaam, okay, it's this idea of the covetousness of one who hires himself to do religious work for personal gain. See, when you listen to a false teacher, how do you know? Are they trying to get money from you? Are they trying to do it for personal gain? That's the way you know. Verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. When he says the gloom of darkness reserved forever, eternal torment. These false teachers, look, where is their destination ultimately, unless they repent? Hell. So this idea of these are wells without water. Now picture, you're in the Middle East. And the Middle East is desert, right? When it says wilderness in the Bible, it doesn't mean like there's forests and trees. It means there's rock, there's sand. It's like a desert. So you go to a well, you see, and you go to get water and there's nothing there. That's the idea. It says, comparing false teachers to wells without water is Peter's figurative way of saying the message of false teachers is valueless, meaningless, and useless. It's useless. Their message is useless. They promise something, and you go to partake, and the promise isn't there. Does that make sense? Then it goes on. He says, clouds carried by a tempest. Look, have you ever been outside in the summertime, and you hear thunder? What do you expect when you hear thunder? Rain. What do you expect when you see the storm clouds come? Rain. Well, what he's saying here is, it's like the false teaching of a prophet is, it's like you see the clouds, but no rain ever comes. See, the promises they make never happen. See, one of the reasons they live the way they live is they try to make it portray that if you do what they do, you're going to live like them. But you don't, because they take your money to live like that. Verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, swelling is conceited or boastful, emptiness is futile or insincere. Come out on Wednesday nights to talk about futility. That's what Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes. When they teach great swelling words of emptiness, they allure, same word that's used in verse 14 for beguile, that is to, they bait through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, or your translations may say lewdness. It literally means looseness. The idea there is unrestrained immorality. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. In other words, look, they teach people, and in a way what happens is somebody who has been set free from their old lifestyle, from their lifestyle of sin, whatever it is, they teach in such a way you go right back to that lifestyle because they make it okay. They make it okay. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty or freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption or depravity, for whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage or slavery. See, here's the thing. Christ offers us freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. I need to say that again. Christ offers us freedom from sin, not to sin. You understand that? That's what the gospel is all about. It's being set free. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you know, you'll be set free. You need to be set free from your sins. You repent of your sins. You ask God to forgive you, and he will. But it's about freedom, freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. It doesn't give you a license now. I can do whatever I want. Here's the point. I've said this before from here. The law shows you what sin is, doesn't it? It shows you that you're a sinner. But here's what's crazy. When you become a Christian, now it's about a relationship. I don't want to do things that are going to grieve the heart of God the Father. That's why I don't do it. I don't want to walk in this freedom to sin. I walk in a freedom that God gives me from sin. Does that make sense? But the false teacher is going to inverse it. Now you have a freedom to sin because I have this special revelation. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So this idea of escape from the pollutions of the world, these false teachers had apparently made some sort of profession of truth without possessing the new life of Christ. Then they rejected what they professed, becoming slaves of corruption and showing their true nature. And we'll get to that in a moment. He goes on, verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Wow. You think about what he's saying here? It's better they had never knew the truth in the first place. Because had they known the truth and now turned away from it, that's even worse. Two places I want you to turn this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. It's a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says something very interesting. I think it gains comment or brings commentary to these verses that we're going through here. Matthew 6, And I'll back up to verse 19 for context, but he says this: do not lay up for treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. That's kind of interesting because false teachers talk about all about getting stuff, don't they? Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, no one is so blind as he who shuts his eyes to the truth. You shut your eyes to the truth. You know the truth, but you shut your eyes to it. You don't want to see it. That's what he's saying here. And that's what he's describing these false teachers are. They know the truth, but they shut their eyes to it. They don't care. They have another agenda. One more place. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be at verse 26. These next two verses here are very sobering. Chapter 10, verse 26 says, if we sin willfully, that is, we do it voluntarily, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. You know the truth, but you reject it. You know the truth, but you shut your eyes to it. That's what he's talking about. And that's what these false teachers do. Because here's the thing. If you're a false teacher and you open your eyes to the truth, you will realize you should be false teaching, right? It's kind of the whole point. So now back to 2 Peter. He's going to end this chapter. Something very interesting. He says, but it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, or a pig, having washed, to her wallowing in her mire. What a lovely picture that is. Here's what Peter's saying. They eventually show their true nature, who they really are. Eventually, they're revealed. I can't tell you how many people that I've listened to and heard who have said, who've been caught up in these false teachers and these false ministries, whatnot, and they talk about the testimony, so eventually they come to the point where they realize, after all this time, those guys were really exposed for who they really are. And it's not just guys, it's women too. Now, this is interesting. So, this morning, it just so happens, it's kind of funny, on one of the news websites I go on, listen to this headline: how prosperity preachers have distorted and perverted the gospel. February 1st, it's from Harbinger's Daily. I'm going to read this to you. We live in a time when the line between ministry and business has become increasingly blurred. From lavish lifestyles to questionable financial practices, many ask, is this what Jesus intended when he called us to serve? An issue has raised eyebrows and sparked heated debate across congregations. The disturbing trend of so-called shepherds of the flock not serving in ministry for the right reasons. Scripture warns us about the dangers of false teachers and unrepentant sin, emphasizing the importance of discernment and accountability within the body of Christ. Paul didn't shy away from naming false teachers like Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1, or warning their actions were shipwrecking the faith of others. He also called out Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy 2 for spreading false teachings like gangrene. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul warned and informed the church the harm of Alexander the coppersmith had caused him. Similarly, in 3 John 1, the apostle John publicly identified Diotrephes, a leader in the church who was talking wicked nonsense and loved putting himself instead of others. These biblical examples made it clear that calling out sin isn't about judgment or condemnation, but about safeguarding the truth and protecting the spiritual integrity of God's people. I once came across this headline: Financing a Millionaire Lifestyle. Pastors Generate Wealth from Life Business Coaching. The article highlights how Pastor Keith Kraft, I don't know who this is, as one of America's wealthiest pastors, he charges an annual fee of $84,000 to participate in his Life Mastery Mastermind. So listen, we're starting a new disciple class. The cost is $50,000. How would that make you feel if I did that? What? I'd be gone. Good. That's a good response. Wow, some of you are a little bit too eager. When you go to Pastor Kraft's Life Mastery website, it states in red, become a master of every area of your life. His podcast lists him as a think coach and leadership transformationalist. What exactly does a think coach do? And why should Christians be concerned that some pastors are doing this and making a load of money? By the way, we have a think coach. His name is the Holy Spirit. For starters, the Bible does not emphasize positive thinking or visualization. Many think coaches emphasize suppressing or reducing negative emotions and experiences, which they say prevent a person from thinking and achieving positivity. Yes, the scriptures do not encourage us to tap within ourselves to achieve a higher state, that positive thinking that generates inner power to overcome negativity. We are to look to Jesus and place our faith in him, who strengthens and gives us peace. Jeremiah 17:9 clearly states, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This verse serves as a potent reminder that depending only on our thoughts and desires can ultimately lead to confusion and deception. Elsewhere, the Apostle John cautions against the obsession with the material desires, saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's from 1 John 2. The truth is, these sorts of positive thinking or mastermind courses are more aligned with what is referred to as New Thought than biblical Christianity. The New Thought movement is a belief system from the late 19th and early 20th centuries that focuses on the idea that our thoughts can shape our reality. Interesting. The concept emphasizes that positive thinking and visualization can potentially lead to the manifestation of desired outcomes. Phineas Quimby, a prominent figure in the New Testament thought, was a mesmerist and a healer who strongly advocated that false beliefs caused illness and suffering. In other words, your illness and suffering comes from you not having certain beliefs. Quimby's teachings even influenced Mary Baker G. Eddy, the founder of Christian Science. Christian Science is not Christian. Okay. Now I'm going to step on some toes. Sorry. Prominent evangelical figures such as Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and T.D. Jakes have been known to promote a concept often called positive faith or the prosperity gospel. This belief emphasizes the power of optimistic thinking and affirmations that God desires to bless his followers abundantly in all aspects of the life, especially in finances. While some view prosperity doctrine as uplifting, it also has sparked controversy within the Christian community. Critics argue that the prosperity doctrine, which equates financial prosperity with spiritual blessing, distorts biblical teachings and prioritizes earthly wealth over deep spiritual truths. The blending of positive thinking with Christian doctrine has led to ongoing debates over whether it truly aligns with the core message of the gospel. What we see and ought to keep as our main priority as Christians, especially as pastors, is preserve the gospel, not taint it. Paul boldly writes, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you gospel contrary to the one that you preached, let him be accursed. That's from Galatians. Paul emphasizes the crucial role of pastors and church leaders in safeguarding the integrity of the gospel message. This responsibility includes identifying and addressing any attempts to misrepresent or distort the message. The Bible stresses the importance of exposing and correcting false teaching, prioritizing personal wealth over serving God or caring for others. It's crucial to stay vigilant against those who are in their greed will exploit you with false words. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. As followers of Christ, it is our responsibility to uphold God's truth, exercise discernment, and speak out against those who distort or pervert teachings of Scripture. Wow. Word of faith. Some of you may have heard it, the blab and grab it gospel, where when you listen to it, they don't even talk about the gospel. They talk about if you do certain things, God's going to bless you. He's going to give you money. He's going to prosper you. Listen, these guys, some of these guys have been doing it for 40-some years. For 40 years and even longer. And I've listened to some of them. The article mentioned T.D. Jakes one time. I don't know what I'm doing at night. I got up in the middle of the night and turned on the TV, and there was T.D. Jakes, and he was doing a whole thing separate of being a pastor. It was called Maximize Your Life, trying to promise these wonderful things. You got to maximize your life. He was being like a life coach. And I'm thinking, if you're a pastor, why are you telling people that? Why don't you point people back to Jesus and his word? This name, some of you will know, and I'm going to say it. He's a false teacher. His name's Kenneth Copeland. I'm going to read something to you that Kenneth said. He said, for God to work on earth, listen to this. For God to work on earth, he has to be in agreement with man. God had no avenue of lasting faith or moving in the earth. He had to have a covenant with somebody, and he had to be invited in. In other words, he couldn't come. God is on the outside looking in. In order to have any say so in the earth, he's going to have to be in agreement with a man here. Oh, so man's in charge. Something else he said. God is the biggest failure. I was shocked when I found out who is the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one is God. I mean, he lost his top ranking, his most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, the first woman he created, the whole earth and all the fullness therein, and a third of the angels, at least, that's a big loss, man. Now, the reason, I'm quoting him, of course, I'm not saying this, I'm quoting it, okay? Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he's never said he's a failure. If you're not a failure till you say you're one, that's blasphemous. Okay, now, another person, some of you are going to get upset with me. And listen, if you're upset with me, talk to me after the service. Don't just leave. Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland run in the same circles. They believe the same thing. Here's one. Joyce Meyer believes Jesus stopped being the Son of God. And if you don't believe me, I have the audio clip I can play for you. Jesus was born again. Why is that a problem if Jesus was born again? He means he sinned and he didn't. Jesus paid for our sins in hell. Where did Jesus pay for our sins? Right there. Jesus went to hell in our place and was tormented. If you don't believe Jesus went to hell, you cannot be saved. She wrote a book years ago. It says it in there. And to my knowledge, she's never, ever renounced that. We are called little gods. That's a big one. The thought, this isn't related to Christ's sacrifice. It is significant. See, they call themselves little gods. It's a misquoting of Psalm 82 and the Gospel of John chapter 10. They misunderstand what that's being said. They twist the scripture to say we're little gods so we can do anything we want. So, positive confession. If I want a car, Lord, give me a car. And if I say it enough, God's going to give me a car. Or what they'll do is, if you want a car, give somebody else a car, and then you'll get a car. My wife and I, when we first were together, I don't know if we were dating. I don't remember. We went to this special service at this church. And this dude got up and started telling us about how if we want something, if we want a car, literally give someone else a car. So I leaned over to Jen. I don't know if she was my wife at the time. We were dating. I said, so if I want a house, give somebody else a house? This guy is still around here. He's still teaching. He's still doing things. Churches are still hosting him. In fact, he did the whole thing where you come up front and you're slain in the spirit. And I'll tell you something. That taught me a lesson that day. Because we went up and we're standing there and there's a line of people and they're going down and they're blown on people, they're falling over, and Jen and I are like, what should we do? What should we do? I don't want to be that person that sticks out, you know? I don't want to be that person that sticks out, right? And so anyway, we went down. I got right back up, and the guy goes, don't get up so quick, brother. You're going to lose the anointing. And so then what happened was the people who would lay there would throw cloths, and my sister-in-law, who was 8 at the time, was like, what is going on? What is going on here? And then they tried Well, somebody in our family who was struggling with something, gently went there for prayer. They tried to push him over. Just showed me how fake it was. That was the first exposure I ever got to something like that. Look, if somebody's teaching you something, and I'm not standing here to tell you just to call these people out. What I'm trying to tell you is, you guys need to read your Bibles. You need to have discernment. You can't just trust what somebody says or writes in a book. Some of you just do that, and you get caught up in these things, and you stunt your growth as a Christian. You know, we're going to talk about this next week in 2 Peter 3. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? One of the ways you do it is you read your Bible. The inoculation, I said this last week, against this false teaching is just read your Bible. You'll know that some of this stuff is nonsense. So if you're watching this person on TV and they're fulfilling these characteristics, turn your TV off. Turn it off. Stop listening to it. Stop buying their books. Because when you buy their books, you give to their ministry, they're going to continue. You know, in James it says, James chapter 3, the teachers are held to a stricter judgment. I don't want to be these people. That's why I tell you, man. If I ever start doing stuff like that, throw me out. Because, listen, look, I'm going to get emotional here. As a pastor, I love and care about your souls. And I don't want to tell you stuff that's not true. I take it seriously. And it's not for me to condemn other people. That's not my point. I'm trying to make an understanding to you that the Bible is so important. And wherever you go to church, whether it's here or somewhere else, the Bible should be taught. That's what's going to change your life. It's the Holy Spirit working through his holy word that's going to change your life. That's what's going to change you. So I don't understand why we get so caught up in this other extra stuff. Stop getting caught up in this extra stuff. You ever think about it like this? I do. And maybe I'm wrong, okay? How many marriage books have been written about marriage in the Christian faith? Keep writing the same thing, right? Here's the problem. We're the problem. We need to submit to what God Bible teaches. Whether somebody says it or somebody says it a different way, whatever. Ultimately, it's not going to matter anything if you don't submit your life to God's word. It's not going to matter. It's something that your neighbor can't do, that I can't do for you. You have to make a choice. Am I going to submit to what God's word says or not? And if you don't, your life is going to go on a wrong path. Just going to tell you, it is. You're going to end up places you never thought you'd go. You're going to end up doing things you never thought you would do. But that's the point I'm trying to make here. See, our Christian faith is not a complicated faith, is it? It's pretty simple. And I love simplicity. How do I end this? I feel like you guys are... But listen, I'm passionate about this, like I said, because I care about you. I don't ever want to stand up here and give you a lie or promise things I can't promise to you. Can God do things that are miraculous? Sure he can. Can God fix marriages? Yes. Can God heal people? Yes, I believe all those things. I believe he can do everything. I do. But let's be honest here. It's got to start first with us. Is that my relationship with God right? Have I given my heart to the Lord? Have I asked for forgiveness of my sins? That's where it all starts. And then once I do that, from the time you do that to the time he calls you home, whichever way, you should be growing in the grace and knowledge of him. We'll talk more about that next week. We're going to stop here. Another light Sunday. But listen, this is one of the reasons why I believe with all my heart, one of the reasons why we're part of Calvary Chapel, and we are Calvary Chapel, is because we teach the Bible verse by verse. We hit everything. I'm not going to run from it. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm going to teach everything to you in this book. You may not like it. You may. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But if I'm going to be the pastor he's called me to be, then I got to give you the whole thing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of it. You know, Lord, it's interesting how we oftentimes think, even as Christians, that we can do this life without you. Lord, one of the reasons we gravitate to this false teaching is they make it easy. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Who doesn't want to have a lot of stuff? But Lord, help us. Help us to discern who is telling the truth and who is not. Help us to know who is false and who is true. Lord, I pray for any individual here this morning that may be sitting here, and I prayed this last week, maybe embarrassed because they got caught up in this stuff or are caught up in this stuff. Let this message, let your word truly be healing balm to their heart and say it's okay. Just ask for forgiveness and move out from this. Start reading their Bible. Lord, I got caught up in this stuff years ago too, in some capacity. The greatest thing that we can do is to read your word because that's where you speak clearest to us. So I pray you would encourage your church this morning to do that. I pray that you'd strengthen your church this morning. Give us eyes to see what the truth is. Give us ears to hear your voice. Lord, help us to be those who are known as true believers and true disciples of Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and thank you for just your faithfulness and your love for us. You love us enough, Lord, to tell us these things so we know. Thank you for that, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.